Spirit will just fill this place this morning, Lord, that you will speak. Lord, that our hearts can see and understand your truth and the plan that you have for us and the reality that is coming and the significance of eternity. And Lord, may you work in our hearts and change us to be more like you. And I pray that you will speak through Josh now as he opens your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Trulin, for that devotional. And I too want to say greetings to each one of you in the name of Jesus, the one that in whose birth we're about to celebrate. It's that time of season, exciting time of year, and there's a lot of things going on, and my prayer is that you can open your hearts, clear your minds of this, all the things that are happening, maybe things that are going to be going on today, things that went on yesterday, or I did find it a challenge this week to concentrate because of all the excitement that's going on. And but yeah, Trulin read, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." That life that which is to come. That's what I want to look at this morning. That life that which is to come. How much time do you spend thinking about that life that which is to come? Are you excited about it? Being it's the Christmas time of year, this could be a time, and we do rejoice of his coming as a babe to earth. But even more than that, to be most grateful for his sacrifice that he has given for us on the cross. And also, he did not stay dead. He did not stay there, and he did not stay in the grave, but 3 days later he rose from the grave. And it gives us victory over death. And that is part of that, the life that which is to come, is victory over death. So friends, there is victory over death. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear death if we have been born again, if we are following Christ. If you have not been born again, if you do not have the life of Christ living in you, then, brothers and sisters, there is need for fear. There is need for fear of death or for Christ's return. And this morning I am so grateful for Christ and what he has done. And I'm so excited about living my life for him. There's a lot of excitement living for Christ. And I'm also excited for what Christ is going to do here in the next year or two here at Wilmsdorf. Last week we were inspired by my dad was here preaching, and we were inspired to make a difference in a different community, possibly. And doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that energize you to keep reaching out here in Wilmsdorf and also in another community? Family Harvest, my dad was talking about how they've been reaching out in that community, and it was a blessing to hear all the things that that they have been experiencing. I think it's exciting because we are instruments of God's work. But we also need to remember that with that, the devil wants to use times like that to divide. And so I think we need to be aware of that as well, and keep looking to Christ for guidance. On Thursday night, our children's high school had a Christmas program, and it was just really good to be there. It really energized me, just the message of Jesus' birth and then also of Christ dying. It just really spoke to me. It energized me to go home and just, I was planning to study on Friday, and it just really energized me to go home and study and prepare for today and also for the Christmas season. It was a really good, really good program. And like I said before, while Christ's birth isn't what we're going to be studying here this morning, for you visitors that are here, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and we're going to be finishing it up today, this morning, hopefully. And that includes the last two chapters. We're going to be looking at both of those chapters because they are very similar, and they both talk about our life to come, our eternal home of heaven. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there a while. The title of this morning's message, I have entitled, Our Indescribable Home. Our Indescribable Home. Because how do you describe heaven? Can any of you describe how heaven's going to be? We can't. We can't describe what heaven's going to be like. We can't imagine the beauty, the peace, the perfect atmosphere. And most exciting to me is going to be able to see the face of Jesus and spend eternity with him. So here in these two chapters, the last two chapters of Revelation, John is writing down what he sees in his vision. An angel takes him away to view, get a glimpse of the New Jerusalem. Whether this is a figurative or a literal passage with the meaning, the picture of what he describes doesn't change. It's such a beautiful picture, and he struggles to be able to show us the beauty of heaven. This morning we're going to be doing quite a bit of reading, more than normal. And so as we read, if you can just follow along closely to what is written here. So if you have your Bibles open to Revelation 21, I'm going to ask everyone to stand in honor of God's word to us. So if you can all stand, I'm going to read just chapter 21 for now, and then we'll proceed to chapter 22 a little bit later. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of the wall, of its wall, was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like a clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, you may be seated. So we're going to go through chapter 1 fairly quickly, but first of all, in verse 1, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Earth, as we know it today, will no longer be here. The new earth, the new heaven and the new earth are described here by the Apostle John. He tries his best to describe what he sees, and we want to look at what he describes here of the new heaven and the new earth. First of all, he says that there's going to be no more sea. No more sea. Remember, when John wrote this book, he was in exile, I believe, on an island. And back in those days, the sea, I don't believe, was a safe place to be. I believe there's a lot of people that were killed by sea, at sea. And the sea also divided nations in that time. And so that the sea is going to be no more sea. In a new earth, I believe because of the sea, there will not be any more divisions. There will be also, of course, no more danger, no more fear of being harmed at sea. And secondly, what John saw was the holy city, Jerusalem. John describes this city. And perhaps, I don't know if heaven's going to be a whole city, if it's going to be, you know, one large city, or if the New Jerusalem is going to be the capital of heaven. I'm not sure. But this city, nonetheless, is going to be huge. It's going to be one big, beautiful city. And how could John describe something something like this? And he describes it in the best way he can, and he says that what it reminded him was, he described the city as a bride adorned for her husband. So what more beautiful picture can you come up with than that? A bride adorned for her husband. There's nothing that's more beautiful than that, and that's how he described the city. In verse 3, it says that John hears a loud voice saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall be his people." What is the tabernacle of God? In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God, and there were only the high priests, I believe, were allowed in the tabernacle at that time. And so it was a special place. It was a dwelling place of God. In the New Jerusalem, we will all be in the presence of God. God will dwell in each one of us. And in a sense, today, God dwells in us if we have the Spirit of God in us. God does dwell in us, but I think when we get to the New Jerusalem, he will dwell in us in a much greater capacity. And then he also talks about things that won't be there. There won't be any more death. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. And no more pain. There's a lot of these things that we experience here on earth that we have to go through. If none of you have experienced death of someone close to you, it's something that we're going to have to go through unless the Lord returns before that. But it's not something that's easy. There's a lot of sorrow going on in the world, a lot of pain. But in the new earth, in the new heaven, the new earth, there will be no more of that. And he says, "Behold, I make all things new." So this world as we know it is going to be wiped away, and the new world, the new heaven and the new earth is going to be totally different, I believe. And we'll talk about some of the differences as we go on. In verses 6 and 7, are two of my favorite verses in studying this book. It says, I, Jesus, referring to himself, will give of the fountain of water of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And then verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Are we thirsty today? Are we thirsty for that water of life? Are we thirsty for that water? Are we an overcomer? Are we an overcomer of sin, of temptations? We need to be an overcomer. That's a challenge for me, to be an overcomer. And then in verse 8, it gives us a warning. It says, "But." And it's a warning. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, says their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So my encouragement to us this morning is, let's be overcomers. Let's be thirsty for that for the water of life. Verses 8 through 21, it talks about the magnitude of the splendor of heaven. The angel takes John away in the spirit, it says. And he says he's going to show you the Lamb's wife, which is the New Jerusalem. And John sees this magnificent city coming down from heaven. And he does it again. He does his best to describe the city. And I'm not going to spend, we could probably spend a lot more time on the size of the city and the measurements that he has given to us. And the measurements that they have down are not probably clear to most of us, and so I do have them broken down into actual measurements that we can understand. But first of all, it says the light that came from the city was like a precious stone. It was not the sun. The light came It was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It's a light that I believe that we have not experienced. I believe that when we get to heaven, I believe that our senses, our sight, our hearing, our touch, I think will be maximized. I think we'll be able to see things that we can't see today. We'll be able to feel things. We'll be able to hear things that we can't hear today. And it also talks about that there being no temple in it because the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. And it describes the great wall around the city. It says something about it was so many cubits high. I don't know. Can't lay my eyes on it real quick. But it comes out to 216 feet high. The great wall around the city was 216 feet high. And it had three gates on each side, a total of 12 gates. And it also talks about the wall being made of jasper. And then under the walls, the wall was 219 feet high. And besides that, the foundation was also a large foundation, and it was exposed, I believe. But it talks about there was 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles on them, made of all kinds of precious stone. You just can't imagine the beauty of this great city. And the size of the city is what blows me away. If you think of the largest city in the world, and I don't know what it is, if it's in China or if it's New York City or what city it is. But this city, the New Jerusalem, it is 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. That's about from here. It's not quite from here to Denver, Colorado, is how big it's going to be, how wide, long, and high. So it's a humongous city. And again, we just can't comprehend the magnitude of the city. It's going to make the largest city of today, in the world today, in comparison, it's going to be very small. It's going to be a very small ville, or a burg, or a town, or a dorf. It's going to be very, very, make them look very, very small. The largest city is going to be very, very small in comparison to the great city. And then the question is, who will reside in this great city? At the end of chapter 21, it says, only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life shall enter. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? The most important question that we can ask ourselves in life, in all of life, is will you be a resident of that city? That's the most important question that we can ask ourselves. Will you be a resident in that city? Going on to chapter 22, if I can have you all stand again. This chapter is a little shorter, so if you're tired, I'll try to get through it quickly. Verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gate into the city. But outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I come quickly. I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated. John here continues in chapter 22, continues to describe that holy city, except he zooms it in, takes us brings us into the city closer. And John is shown a river of water, a river of the water of life, and it's clear as crystal coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And he has also shown the tree of life. So he's shown the water of life, and he's shown the tree of life that yields its fruit every month, it says. When we think of heaven, we think of eternity, and it's going to be an eternity. But I don't know if John is just using what we understand today, because he talks about a month. And so I don't know if there's going to be some type of time in heaven, or if it's just something that he is able to communicate and something that we understand. But at any rate, the tree of life is going to bear its fruit frequently. And are we going to eat? I would say probably, but we won't eat because we're hungry. It'll just be one of the things that we're blessed with in heaven, I believe. So we got the water of life and the tree of life bringing healing and purification of the nations, it says. In verse 3, it says, "There shall be no more curse." So the curse of sin that entered Eden when Adam was created, that curse is going to be gone. And we're going to be experiencing the Garden of Eden before the curse was here. The new city will be just, I believe, will be similar to the Garden of Eden, but it will be just as Garden of Eden was before sin entered. In verse 4, it goes on to say, "The servants will see his face." Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus' face? Just what a glorious sight that will be to see. To see the face of Jesus and the light that radiates from it. And then it says there's no need for the sun, for light. And that's just another sign of the new heaven and the new earth, not needing the sun for light. It's going to be light coming from the face of Jesus. In verse 6, the angel tells and assures John that these things are true. These things will happen. And it talks over and over about being ready, for it's going to happen quickly. He's going to come quickly. And I believe that when an angel from heaven says these things, I believe that we can be assured that it's going to happen. Christ will return for his bride and take her home. And I believe that it's only by the grace of God that he hasn't come. yet. He is not finished yet. And here again, it talks about John falling down to worship the angel, and the angel rebukes him for it and tells him not to worship him, but to worship God. How long will the Lord tarry? His mercy is great. I believe he's giving all a chance to repent. And then going on from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, I believe that these words written in the Bible are very important. These are the last words from Jesus to us in his word. So I believe it's very important. There's a lot made of the last words of people that are dying. The last words, you know, the question is, what were the last words, or what did they say last? Because it's something that they care about. And I believe that this is something that Jesus cares about as well. And again, he says that he is coming quickly. He is bringing a reward to give it. He is bringing a reward to give everyone according to his work. It says in verse 13 that it says, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In verses 14 and 15, the New King James Version, which is what I have, says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Who has a different version than the New King James Version that says something different? Anybody? Trulin, what does your Bible say? You usually have the ESV, I believe. In verse 14, I believe. 22:14. Okay, so it says, blessed are those who wash his robes versus blessed are those who do his commandments. And the difference there is in the translations and the... it comes down to a long Greek word that I can't even say or begin to say, but there's a couple letters that are different, and it might have gotten mixed up in the translations or whatever, but I think whichever one it is... I think the meaning is clear. And the question is, does this mean that maybe obedience is required of Christians to enter that city and partake of the tree of life? Is that what this means? I believe it talks over and over in the Bible about obedience, and obedience is a fruit of our Christian walk. It's a fruit of our decision to follow Christ. It goes on to describe a person without obedience in verse 15. And I'm not going to read that again. But in verses 16 through 21, it gives a warning to anyone who adds or takes away from this prophecy. So we need to be careful. It made me... be careful. It made me scared to, you know, not to take away anything or add to what it says here. But in closing, I just want to ask some questions to challenge us. The title of the message was Our Indescribable Home. Why is it that we lose sight of heaven so quickly here on earth? Why aren't we excited about heaven? And we can say that, well, we are excited about heaven. But how much have you talked to somebody about heaven? How much have you talked to a friend or about what heaven's going to be like? Why aren't we excited about it? On Friday night, we were at another Christmas program, and one of the classes quoted a poem about baby Jesus being born, and these fifth and sixth graders were displaying the excitement that the shepherds and the wise men would have. They were showing their excitement, and it was really good. But the parents and other students kind of chuckled at their excitement. It was kind of humorous because they were, you know, being overly excited. But even though it may have been humorous to see their excitement, I believe that this is something that should excite us. It shouldn't be just funny. It must be our reaction, I believe, to Christ's birth. We need to be excited about it. So why aren't we excited about heaven? Why don't we talk more about heaven? Here in America, we have so many things to get excited about. There's football, there's shopping, there's our businesses that we want to grow, there's our families, our vacations, there's our hobbies, and what else? There's coffee. We're excited about coffee. Just yesterday, we had my own family Christmas, and there was a lot of excitement about coffee and the different types of coffees and the coffee makers and these really expensive coffee machines. But that's something that I think takes our focus away. It's just another thing to take our focus off. It's something that we can be excited about here on earth. But brothers and sisters, I believe that those things, they are all exciting things. They're all things that may get us excited. But I don't believe that they should get us excited to the extent of the New Jerusalem of heaven. We are bombarded with these small, less important things. And it clouds out where our focus needs to be. I believe that heaven is a clear, it should be a vision to us, but these other things just block it, block our vision. We are being enticed with our jobs here in America. We are being enticed with our jobs, our homes, our cars, our money, our hobbies, when behind all of this stuff is a ginormous city with streets of pure gold and things that we can't even describe. A place that doesn't have any pain. No tears. No sorrow. No evil. No death. And we will be able to see the face of our Savior and worship Him forever. I think that's something that we need to be talking about. That is what we need to be telling others about as well. But I think that we have unintentionally, here in America, we have unintentionally created what we think is our own little beautiful heaven. And when we die, we get thrown out of this heaven, I think is what it feels like to us. But when reality is what we are experiencing here, is the old heaven. It's the old earth. That's what we're experiencing here. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth that's going to be so much bigger, so much brighter, so much better. And my question is, are you ready for an upgrade? If you're able to, ask that everyone that can kneel for a word of prayer.
Giving us a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth. And Lord, I just pray that we would look past all these little unimportant things here on earth and prepare our hearts for the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to desire the things that matter, the the things that you have prepared for us, Lord. Help us to concentrate on that and to look forward to that time when we can be with you in that precious city. I just pray that you would be with each one that's here. Just pray that you would continue to speak to their hearts. Pray that you would be faithful and just giving them the desire to follow you and to be faithful till the end. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.